In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto thee that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against thee by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to thine infinite mercy, seeking and imploring thy grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who hast given thine only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake grant us remission of all our sins, and by thy Holy Spirit increase in us true knowledge of thee, and of thy will, and true obedience to thy word, to the end that by thy grace we may come to everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, our heavenly Father, hath had mercy upon us, and hath given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgiveth us all our sins. To them that believe on his name he giveth power to become the sons of God, and hath promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. The Lord has made known his salvation.
He has revealed his righteousness to the sight of the nations.
Let the sea roar and fill all that fills it. Let the rivers clap their hands, let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. He will judge the world with righteousness. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever will be forever. Amen. The Lord has made known his salvation.
He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us.
Glory be to God on high, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We praise thee, we bless thee, we worship thee, we glorify thee, we give thanks to thee for thy great glory. O Lord God, heavenly King, God the Father, Almighty, O Lord, the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. O Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us. Thou that takest away the sin of the world, receive our prayer.
that sittest at the right hand of God the Father, have mercy upon us. For thou only art holy, thou only art the Lord, thou only, O Christ, with the Holy Ghost, art most high, in the glory of God the Father. Amen.
The Lord be with you. Let us pray. O Lord, graciously hear the prayers of your people, that we who justly suffer the consequence of our sin may be mercifully delivered by your goodness to the glory of your name. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
The Old Testament reading for the sixth Sunday after the Epiphany is from Deuteronomy chapter 30. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your hearts turn away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, and you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. This is the word of the Lord. We stand for the gradual. Praise the Lord, all nations. For great is his steadfast love toward us,
and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever.
Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name.
Bring an offering and come into his courts.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 5th chapter. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Here endeth the gospel."
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. Third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian.
Text under consideration for this morning is our gospel text from Matthew. It continues the Sermon on the Mount. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. Amen. A magician who reveals his secrets will soon be out of tricks to sell. A fisherman who tells others about his secret fishing hole will quickly find there's no fish there left to catch. But the only way that God can keep from speaking the truth is to keep his mouth shut. Out of his mouth pours blessing after blessing upon those who hear, never running out. And I do mean truly hear. There are people who have ears and do not hear, even though the sound bounces off their eardrums. And there are people who have eyes and do not see, even when the light hits the back of their eyes. God even uses such language of his own people, Israel, in the Old Testament. So thanks be to God for baptism and for Christ, from whom we receive eyes which see the Son of God and ears which hear the Word of God. So our text this morning continues the Sermon on the Mount. We say that this sermon is one of the most beloved discourses in the Gospels throughout the history of the Christian church. And the discourse would just mean a large section that's just Jesus teaching. There's no miracles happening. There's no narrative or story. It's just Jesus preaching, hence Sermon on the Mount. He's giving a sermon. And at the beginning, as Matthew's introducing this sermon, says that Jesus, true God and true man, opened his mouth and began to teach. And so poured out as God, blessing after blessing. And when we heard the beginning of this sermon from Jesus 2 weeks ago, it was pretty obvious where the blessing was. It was the Beatitudes. I mean, to miss the blessing in that text, you'd probably have to be physically blind and deaf or simply close the book in front of you. Every verse begins with blessed. Last week, we heard Jesus say that he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And thanks be to God for that. I mean, which one of us could satisfy their many commands? But in today's reading, many of us would be hard-pressed to find a clear blessing. I mean, Jesus is preaching on that same law that he said he came to fulfill, but he's using it. As he said again in last week's text, he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. We heard him preach from the fifth and sixth commandments and some other commands as well. But his words give no reprieve, no escape, no comfort. If we were to separate these verses into law and gospel, well, we wouldn't be separating them. They'd all fall in the same column, law. But I must impress upon you that even if the words all fall in the category of law, the fact that God has given us these words is nothing but blessing. In order to understand this more fully, let's consider a fine piece of wisdom passed down in the Lutheran tradition, the three uses of the law. I'm sure many of you have heard it before. Never hurts to hear it again. The first use is the curb. It's meant to reduce the amount and the degree of sins that are committed. And even though sinful people sin, a preaching of the law could remind them of their conscience. But if they refuse their conscience, the threat of punishment can deter even sinners. And if the threat of punishment isn't good enough, well, the punishment will actually have to happen. And if real punishment doesn't even do it, death will have to. The result of this use is good order. I mean, before the flood, for example, sin multiplied upon sin until God had to wipe out the whole world. Men were not dying right away. He had not bound them to a shorter life. And so sin ran out of control. Death finally had to close that chapter. The second use of the law, the mirror, shows our sins. Without a mirror or any reflection, how can anyone know what he looks like? If you've ever spent 2 whole minutes talking back and forth with your friend who just pointed out something stuck between your teeth, trying to find it and get it out, you know how useful a mirror can be in finding that bit of filth. All the more so if you're covered in it. The result of this use is the awareness of sin, that you actually know you're sinful. The third use, the guide, is effective only for Christians, well, because this use tells us what works are actually pleasing to God. The result of this use is wisdom. Unbelievers can stumble upon some wisdom with their own reason, but it's really only a half wisdom, since without faith, even the most helpful and honest-looking works are still obviously stained with sin compared to the righteousness of God. All three uses have good and proper results. Good order, awareness of sin, wisdom, all of these are profitable things. Our experience of the law, however, is anything but good. It is wrought with suffering and pain, and all the more so for the unbeliever. To the unbeliever who has no faith, no trust in God, when he is presented with the first use for his disobedience, to him, punishment just looks pointless. Needless suffering. He cannot believe that God would really inflict people with this sort of suffering, especially when he sees it in others. When God presents him with a mirror to show him his error, he may see it for a moment, but he turns his head and forgets what he looks like. He can't stand to see himself covered in filth. He doesn't want to deal with that. It's much easier to simply turn away. He already refuses to listen to the word of God. So how can he hear God's guidance for what he should be doing instead? The third use doesn't even register. He's already turned away. He doesn't even get that far. But if the Spirit plants faith in his heart, he is no longer unbelieving, but believing. He may hear with his ears and listen to the word of God. Then he learns that the punishment was there to get him to stick around long enough for the Spirit to work. It's there to at least force him to actually hear the good things God has to offer. The mirror was there to convince him to stay and be cleaned, not to shame him for being so dirty. And finally, he receives the gospel and learns that God desires all men to be saved. As Jesus said at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He sees it. That's him. He saw that he was poor in spirit, and now he sees that he is blessed. Thus, God uses the law for the benefit of our salvation. Without the law, no one would concede that they need the gospel, and sin would multiply like it did before the flood. Without the gospel, death would conquer all of creation, and no one would be righteous, for God would have given no one life. All would be judged according to the strict standards of the law. So on account of his love, God has given us both the law and the gospel, so that we may have faith. And through this faith, we receive eternal life because the Son was poured out upon the cross and because of the resurrection of Christ Jesus. In your baptism, you are baptized into this death and into this resurrection so that you as well may receive the same life, new life, that was given to Jesus. And so you have it. You have this new life. You have a new man born within you from above. But you still have your old sinful nature clinging to your flesh. Spiritually, you have died. But the old man will plague you until your flesh is laid into your own coffin and you are buried. This old man is just as sinful and unbelieving as the man I spoke of earlier. He still despises God's law. Both the old man and the new man reside in your flesh. You are both of them, but only one of them will climb out of that coffin and crawl from the grave to new life. Because of the gospel, you then know there is no reason to fear your sin, because you have the righteousness of Christ. That new man is what will be raised on the last day, and it is you. But because of the law, you also know that you are surely a sinner, that you have the old man. And the sinner must strive for the perfection which God demands. After our text in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus still says, "You therefore must be perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect." So you, as a Christian, may receive the guidance of the law to learn the works pleasing to God, and feed the new man born in you. Just like any other child, he needs food to grow. The more he grows, the more he must eat. At first, he needs only the spiritual milk of the gospel, as St. Paul said he gave the Corinthians when he was with them in person. But no one can grow to maturity on milk alone. It is there only in the first part of life is it only milk. Not to worry. Christ gives his own body and as solid food to nourish you, and his own blood as a drink to cheer you on your way, that you may not get discouraged. And the whole Word of God, beginning to end Genesis to Revelation, is given to you to feed on in faith. And so, even as the new man grows and rises to maturity, the old man clings on. He is not meant to mature and grow any longer. So you need the mirror of the law to see your own sin, so that you know what thoughts, words, and deeds come from the old man, because he needs to be drowned. And you are involved in that. It is surely done by the Spirit, and it is done in the waters of baptism. But it is not done simply totally without your knowledge. Because you are the old man. It happens to you. It is a part of you. And that man must daily decrease to make room for the new man. So the Word of God is like a vast ocean to throw the old man into, leave him without any life jacket, no buoyant ring, so he may drown. And the word of God, the sacrament, is poison to the old man, that he may shrivel up and die, be judged. Unless you worry that the old man would drive you away from Christ and his word, which surely then the new man would starve and die. God reserves also the first use of the law. It's not just the mirror. It's not just the guidance so that you know which works to do. It's not just the mirror so that you know what to avoid. But God also uses the first use, perhaps the harshest, because it involves punishment. But with this curb, the rod, he'll make sure that even if the old man temporarily takes the throne of your mind and body and rules over your flesh, he will retake the kingship with force and crown Christ as your king, put the new man back on the throne. Just the same as you cannot serve both Christ and something else, whether that be money, yourself, or anything else under all creation. There is only one king to sit on the throne of your heart, and it is Christ, given to you in baptism. So even when you act like an unruly son of God and throw a fit and run off in rage, God will discipline you. He will drag you back kicking and screaming if necessary. He did so for Israel. If you read the Old Testament, he is quite harsh on the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. His words are harsh. He threatens punishment often. But he also says that he will never abandon them. And he will only abandon them. He will only stop sending his prophets to discipline them when he no longer loves them, but he always does, when they are no longer his son. But how can you change whose son you are? So just like Israel, he will do it for you. When we are faithless, God remains faithful. He still pursues after us. So I pray that you see, even though the law brings with it punishment, pain, and suffering, it is a blessing to rejoice in. There is suffering to rejoice in. There is suffering that God gives to bless you. Certainly doesn't feel like it. I guarantee that. It's not the only reason either. There is some suffering that simply comes from living in a sinful world. But if we did not understand this, how can we understand, how are we to understand Christ's words here as a blessing? I wish I could have spent more time on the text itself, but if you could not see it as a blessing, and did not know how to make good use of God's law, Jesus' preaching would only be a stumbling block and confusing. And to sum this text up briefly, the scribes and the Pharisees were great at following the words of the Mosaic law. But they did not understand the full meaning of that law. Jesus is preaching on the law that they study and they think they follow, even to perfection. But he shows them that their confidence in this law is misplaced. They still have much to learn before they are anywhere close to the perfection that they claim. And so long as the Pharisees claim perfection, the gospel is worthless to them. But if they could see their sin, they might find their true rest in Jesus. The gospel, Christ's death, he gave himself for sinners. So in conclusion, the purpose of the whole Word of God is faith. Faith has two opposites. So the Word of God contains two distinct teachings, law and gospel. The two opposites of faith are pride and despair. God gives the law to tear down pride, lest you keep your faith in yourself. And he gives the gospel to chase away despair, that you may never find yourself lacking. Rejoice in the Lord always, for he has given us both. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Let us pray for the whole Church of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Most merciful Father, with compassion you hear the cries of your people in great distress. Be with all those in Turkey and Syria who are enduring the calamity and fallout of the earthquakes there. Bless the work of those who bring rescue and relief, and enable us to aid those who are suffering. Lord, in your mercy. Almighty God, the seas roar and the rivers clap their hands because you come to judge the earth. Receive our thanks that you declared us righteous by the water and word, and grant that we would live in that baptismal grace until you come in glory. Lord, in your mercy. Heavenly Father, you make us your children in baptism and desire that we grow and mature in the faith. Bless pastors, teachers, and parents, and all who teach your word, and give us a constant desire to hear and obey it. Lord, in your mercy. Almighty God, you condemn unrighteous anger, even as you command, you shall not murder. You have poured out your righteous anger on your Son at the cross, that we might be reconciled to you. Where there is division, move us to repent and seek reconciliation with one another, so that we might live in peace. Lord, in your mercy. God of life, you condemn sexually impure thoughts, even as you command, you shall not commit adultery. Deliver us from lustful thoughts and defend us from the temptations of pornography, which is a form of adultery, that we may lead a sexually pure and decent life in what we say and do. Lord, in your mercy. Lord of all, you judge the peoples in righteousness and equity. Give wisdom to our nation's authorities. Preserve us from unjust division and cause us to love one another. Protect those who serve our country, especially Sean, Austin, and Thomas. Lord, in your mercy. Lord our God, you are our life and our length of days. Sustain and strengthen those who suffer sickness and affliction and loneliness, especially Harold, Prabhu, Aubrey, Barbara, Charlotte, Maya, Wanda, Kenny, and Patricia. And comfort all who mourn, especially the family of Esther, with the promise of everlasting life in Christ. Lord, in your mercy. Graciously receive our prayers, deliver and preserve us. For to you alone we give all glory, honor, and worship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, now and forever. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Blessed Lord, who hast caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Well, thank you to Logan for giving us a fine sermon this morning. He did excellently. He will be finishing his time up with us here at the end of the month, so this is likely the last time you'll hear him preach unless we bring him back again in the future to fill in. So thank you very much, Logan, for your time here. Or perhaps if Natanya happens to be giving birth on Sunday morning, Logan might be reading the emergency sermon that I have stuffed over there. So that's also a possibility. But let's pray you do not have to do that, Logan. baby on a Monday would be great. So everyone be praying for that for our sake. okay. As we had in the prayers, and as you guys have certainly heard about the devastating earthquakes in Turkey and Syria, keep the people there in your prayers. And of course, if you feel moved, there are plenty of opportunities to give to support the rescue efforts there and that sort of thing. It's been, I believe, probably the deadliest natural disaster in the last century. Last I saw, some 30,000 dead was the last count I saw. The fish fry is coming up on February 18th. The money will go to the local fire departments as usual, so we look forward to that. Details in the bulletin and as well in the insert. Ladies Aid will be meeting on Tuesday, February 21st. And also, with relation to the Ladies Aid, if you have any plastic containers that are good for sending home leftovers after the delicious feasts that they put together for us, please don't throw them away, but give them over to the Ladies Aid so that they can have more. They are running out. And I think that is it as far as announcements go this week. Anything that I have missed? Okay. Depart in peace.